How many of you felt that way this week? Raise your hand. Yeah, let's start like this. Turn to somebody near you. If you're sitting near somebody, maybe you have to turn around or whatever, and share with them very quickly something that either stressed you out, maybe an event or a person, just anything that created pressure or stress in your life this week. You ready? Take about 30, 45 seconds. Go. Yeah, a lot of talking going on. Hopefully you were smart enough not to turn to the person next to you and say you were the cause of my stress this week, okay? If so, and fellas, this is going to be the longest sermon you've ever sat through, I guarantee you, if you said that to the woman sitting next to you. I doubt very few of you had somebody turn to you and go, you know what? This week was just like heaven on earth. I am just so wonderful. It was no stress. I wish every week could be like this. It was just perfect, beautiful. In fact, I can tell you that I don't have weeks with people coming to me saying, Jerry, the problem with my life is that it is too good. I have too much time on my hands. I am in such a great place. I have so much joy, positive energy in my life that what I need you to do, I am so calm. I am so chill. I need you to send some very draining people into my life who can add complexity to my life in order to siphon off some of this positive juju I have going on. I don't have that. Never have that going on. Never have anybody coming to me talking like that at all. In fact, well, it's the exact opposite, right? People who come and talk to me, it's always along the lines of, I'm overwhelmed. I'm exhausted. I am under so much pressure. The stress is killing me. I don't know which direction to turn. My marriage is imploding. And when you talk to them, you find out it's due to stress and pressure. People are coming and they're on medications and they're just adding on more and more medications, and it's because of anxiety and fear and being overwhelmed and just not knowing how to cope with life because of pressure and stress. This is what's happening in our lives, and the pressure is coming from all directions, and this stress is destroying us, it's fracturing our lives, it's breaking us down, it's reaching chronic conditions. It's epidemic in its scope in the lives of most Americans. Chronic stress is at epidemic levels. The statistics show this. If you look at them, 44% of Americans feel more stressed than they did 5 years ago. Harvard just released a study, and they do it on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being extreme high levels of stress. 25% of Americans said they are in that 7 to 8 level of high levels. 50% are at moderate levels, meaning 75% of Americans are living in that range of moderate to extreme high levels of stress. It's unbelievable. What do you think the things are that stress us the most? Think about that for a second. What do you think the number one thing is that stresses people the most? Think about that. I want to count to three, and I want you to shout out what you think the answer is. You ready? Think about it. What do you think the number one thing that stresses most people? Ready? One, two, three.
Money.
Yeah, Ben's going like this. Yeah, money. That's exactly right. Money, the economy, is the number one thing that stresses most people. Right behind that is jobs, relationships, kids, Those types of things are stressing people the most. In our church right now, who do you think the most stressed persons or people are? Yeah, me. Yeah, I have to pastor you. That's why. No, I'm teasing about that. That's funny. No, it's not me. It's our moms. Particularly our younger moms. Our younger moms. Today.com did a survey of over 7,100 moms. They commissioned this survey, right? And this is what they found out about our poor moms. An average mom on that scale of 1 to 10 rates her stress at 8.5. Unbelievable. The biggest reasons are money, the balance of home and work, and their husbands are like a big kid. Okay. When you break it down, 60% say the biggest cause of stress is the lack of time to get everything done. You know, the laundry, the kids, homework, cooking, everything else that they do. 48% say their husbands cause more stress than their kids do. That essentially their husband is nothing more than an extra kid, a big kid. How about that, guys? That's not too good. 72% stress about how stressed they are. I like that one. 60% said raising girls is more stressful than raising boys. And I'm going to tell you something. They haven't even gotten the wedding bill yet. Because these are young moms, right? So this one was interesting. They said, okay, where did you hit more stress, less stress? And so they found that when they went from one child to two children, they didn't see a huge rise in stress. Some, but not a huge rise in stress. But when they went from two children to three children, the stress just went through the roof. But then when they started having four children and more, stress began to decrease. And they began to dig into that. And they said, why is this? Why does the stress start going down with four kids and more? And they finally determined it. The reason why is that the moms just stopped caring. They just stopped caring. It's like, okay, he's playing with the electrical outlet and it doesn't have a safety cover. Well, he'll learn, you know. With child number four, that's where you go, right? You know? And I talked to Carissa Demisioli. She's had four kids in less than 6 years. And she told me last night, she goes, that is a conspiracy of parents who are trying to trick the rest of us to have more kids, because she has four. But she's had them all within 6 years. So I have a feeling that these who had more, they've been spacing them out more than in 6 years, because I think four and 6 years, no, that's not less stress at all. But you get the idea, right? You just get to a point, moms, when you have that many, it's just like, okay, they're crying, let them cry. The first couple of children, you're like, what's going on, right? It's totally different. 90% stress over staying fit and attractive. So our moms are stressed out. In fact, I was thinking about this. I said, you know what? We will be the largest church in the world if we could solve this problem for moms. Every mom in this community would come to our church if we could address this problem right here for our moms, because you're talking about a felt need in our community. It's our moms and what they're going through when it comes to stress. Think about this, and you think about stress. You know, God has designed us to handle stress. You think about how this is affecting us. He's given us a mechanism for handling stress. He's designed us with this incredible system so that when a stressful event occurs, our bodies respond in a particular way. For example, have you ever driven your car and maybe you're going down the road and a child runs out in front of you, or, you know, a dog, or, you know, and you're, a cat. Well, you don't swear for the cat, but, you know, a squirrel, something like that happens. You know, and it runs out in front of you. I'm sorry about the cat. I couldn't resist that. If you don't want cat comments, you have to come on Saturday night, because I didn't make this comment last night, did I? See, Paxson, it's the difference. Good night's sleep. The cat comments come out. That's what happens. Have you ever been doing that? You know, and something runs out, and you just and you miss it. You swerve and you miss that, whatever. And then you're a block down the street, and it dawns on you, wow, you know, I've got like superhero reflexes. How did I miss that? I didn't even think, wow. Or, you know, like when you were a parent and your toddler was pulling the TV off the table onto his head and you dove across the living room and you caught it with your pinky and put it back up on there and it just happened instantaneously and you didn't even think about it, right? You understand what I'm talking about. We've all had these situations where something happens and you just react, respond, you address it, and you look back on it and you go, how did I do that? I am pretty impressive. That's impressive. That's actually, God designed this incredible stress system. That's our stress system kicking in, and it starts in our brain. It's really interesting what happens. When something happens like that, our senses pick it up. Our eyes, our hearing, our whatever, one of our five senses, they pick up that there is a stress incident occurring, and it sends a signal to this little part of the brain called the amygdala, which is responsible for processing like our emotions. And the amygdala fires off a signal, you know, kind of like, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger, right? And it sends off this signal to this part of the brain called the hypothalamus, which is like the command center. And it controls and interacts with our nervous system. And when that signal is received by the hypothalamus, it kicks into gear. And our nervous system has a couple of parts. One part is called a sympathetic. One is the parasympathetic. And the way to remember it is a sympathetic is like the gas pedal on a car, and a parasympathetic is like a brake. And when that hypothalamus, the command center, gets that signal, it presses the gas pedal. It sends a signal to the adrenal glands, and adrenaline is dumped into our bloodstream. And when adrenaline is dumped into our bloodstream, all kinds of things happen to us, right? The heart begins to beat. Blood is sent to all the vital organs. It's sent to our brains. It's sent to our muscles to make us stronger, right? When that occurs, our lungs, we begin to breathe harder, faster. The small airways all open up. More oxygen is taken in. This super oxygenated blood now goes to the brain. We literally get smarter. We get more alert, our vision gets better, our smell, our hearing, all of our senses get more attuned, right? All in a split second. In fact, all those little fat deposits that we have and glucose, some of that starts getting dumped into the bloodstream because now we need more energy. Because when this whole system was created, you know, it's like for when the saber-toothed tiger comes out of the jungle and, you know, we need to instantaneously kill it. That's the whole idea, right? And all of this happens before the rest of the brain even knows what's going on, before the frontal cortex can process the danger and figure out what's going on. This all happens instantaneously. Boom. And it takes a while. And then that's why when you're driving down there, you go, whoa, what happened? And the rest of your brain's now figuring out, oh, that was a cat. That was a dog that ran. Man, I swerved around. You do this just boom. This is God's design to protect us, to help us, to handle a stressful situation. It's a beautiful system that God has given us to help us protect our children from pulling TVs down on top of their head or whatever the situation may be, okay? But what happens is, at some point, once that initial burst occurs, the command center checks in and says, okay, are we still in danger? Is it still stressful? You know, I've got the gas pedal pressed down. What now what? And if it's still in place, it keeps the gas pedal pressed down. It talks to the pituitary glands and the adrenaline, they start dumping more hormones and more chemicals into our bloodstream. And now things begin to build up in like cortisol. And this will continue until it gets the signal that, okay, danger's past. When it gets the signal that it's all okay, it'll take its foot off the gas pedal and it'll kick into parasympathetic, the brake. And you've experienced this. Have you ever heard your heartbeat in your ears? And you know, boom, boom, and you feel it. And you know, sometimes you'll get, you know, you'll hear it, and then you might get a little dizzy, and your vision will get a little blurry, and maybe you'll feel like you're crashing. It's like, man, I need to eat something. Maybe after a hard workout, where you've, well, what's happening is your body is now that parasympathetic is being engaged. You're coming back to normal. Blood flow is starting. Everything is coming back to norm. Okay? You say, what is that? What are you why are you going into all this? There's a point in all this. Okay? This great system that's been designed for one-off events. It's a beautiful system. The problem for us is this system is being activated and kept activated all the time in our society today. Now we're not fighting off saber-toothed tigers. Well, essentially, if you think of it like the motor of a car, what's happening for many of us is we're revving the engine at a higher RPM all the time. Okay? We're not redlining it, but we're going way past the norm. And so that system is always checking in and saying, are we still stressed? Yes, we are. Okay, more cortisol, for example. And when you build up too much cortisol in your bloodstream, you know what it tells you? You're hungry. You need to eat. You got to eat. Because it thinks that you're losing energy, and you're not. You're just sitting at your desk, your cube at work, doing paperwork. But that paperwork stresses you out. And so that buildup of cortisol says you're hungry, and so you're doing paperwork and you're eating Cheetos at the same time. What are you saying? Stress makes you fat. Obesity is linked to all of this. Did you know that? Yeah. This is just one of the many side effects that happen because of this situation. There's fascinating studies on this. I see Mark Manier over here. He's a law enforcement officer. The police have been huge in their study on stress. And you know what they have found out? They have found out that a police officer who is engaged in the rundown of a violent criminal may be engaged in armed hand-to-hand combat. And all the stress that puts on that police officer and his body and all the chemicals and everything that occurs on his body in that violent activity, okay? And they can measure that. The same impact on his body with that violent activity, that police officer then experiences later when he has to fill out all the paperwork dealing with that violent activity. How about that, Mark? Amen. Yes, you know? It brings as much stress into his life, filling out the paperwork on the event as the event itself. So when we are stuck in rush hour traffic for 30 minutes a day, the engine is revving. How's it affecting us? It's pretty drastic, guys. World Health Organization has said that stress and this pressure that we're under is the health epidemic of the 21st century. It costs American businesses $300 million a year. It's costing our nation $300 billion a year. 10% of Americans are on antidepressants. 25% of women in the 40 to 60 age group are on antidepressants. 75 million unique prescriptions. So 75 million people received a prescription in the last couple, it was like 2 years ago, for antidepressants. 60% of all human illnesses and diseases has stress as its basic cause. 75% of doctor visits are stress related. It's increasing our risk of heart disease by 40%, stroke by 50%, obesity by 40%, insomnia by 44%, and because we keep this engine revved all the time, it shrinks our brains, affects the gray matter, and ultimately causes psychiatric issues later in life. They're wondering and are studying what is the role of stress now and how that is it potentially have a link to what seems to be an increasing rise in things like Alzheimer's later in life. So this is a huge issue for us as a nation. Now you look at this and you say, what does this have to do with Jesus in Luke chapter 5? Well, Jesus was not a stranger to stress and pressure. Jesus had plenty of stress and pressure. If you look at Luke chapter 5, here he is at the beginning of his ministry. He has just healed a guy of leprosy. Now, put that in modern terms, it would be like he's gone out and he's healed people with AIDS. The news goes out, and he is now mobbed by people, numbers of people. Literally now, he's going to be surrounded by thousands of people. It goes viral. Right? Wherever Jesus goes, the paparazzi goes. Wherever Jesus goes, there are throngs of people coming to him. In other passages, you'll see that Jesus will work from early morning to late in the evening. If he's staying in a house, the crowds will cram around the house, clamoring for him to heal them. He's got incredible pressure upon him. Jesus wasn't a stranger to pressure and distress. People were always wanting a piece of him, always calling out to him, always wanting him to do something for them. And plus, he had to travel everywhere, and he didn't have a car. He has to walk. Doesn't have a hotel, six, you know, motel or a Sheraton or whatever to sleep in. He has to sleep on the ground. It's a difficult life. And then to make matters worse, religious leaders, political leaders want to kill him. They're looking to execute him ultimately. He has all kinds of pressure and stress, but Jesus's pressure and stress is different than ours. In a very important way, it's different than ours. Listen, folks, the fallen condition, the world that we live in, there's always going to be a certain amount of pressure and stress. But the Bible tells us, God says, I will never put more on you than what you can bear. Clearly, Jesus, with all the pressure and stress that he had, he was not overwhelmed. He was able to bear up under it. Yet, we aren't. We're cracking, we're fracturing, we're breaking down. So one of two things is going on. Either the word of God is wrong, and God is lying in his word, or something else is at play. I want to suggest to you, it's not that God's lied and that God's word is wrong. Something else is at play. A few years ago, a man by the name of Richard Swenson, about 10, 12, 15 years ago, wrote a book on margin. Margin. And essentially what he said is that the problem that we have in this issue of pressure and stress, and the reason why Jesus didn't have it, is because our overwhelming pressure and stress is because we are self-inflicting it upon ourselves. It's self-inflicted because of our choices that we're making. It's the consequences of poor decisions. Decisions that are eating up our margin. We have no breathing room in our lives. He defines margin in this way. He says margin is the space between our load and our limits. Margin is that space between the things in our lives that bring pressure and stress and our capacity to handle pressure and stress. Recently, there was an article on the Huffington Post called Busy is a Sickness, that also kind of dovetails with this. And it's essentially saying that the reason why our stress and our pressure is different than Jesus is, yeah, we have the normal pressure and stress of life. You got to have money to buy food. There's a certain amount of pressure there. If you're going to have kids, there's a certain amount of pressure and stress there. You're going to have relationships with people. There's a certain amount of pressure, stress there. But the issue isn't the normal things of life. The issue is the choices and decisions that we're making. That's what's killing us. In this article on Busy is a Sickness, the author quotes Dr. Michael Marmot, a British epidemiologist. He says he studied stress and its effects and found the root causes is from two types of busyness. Though he doesn't give them official names, he describes the most damaging as busyness without control, which primarily affects the poor. Their economic reality simply does not allow for downtime. They have to work 2 to 3 jobs to keep the family afloat. When you add kids to the mix, it becomes overwhelming, and the stress results in legitimate health problems. That's one kind of stress. Stress without control. Then there's a second kind of stress. The second type of busyness also results in health problems, but it's a sickness we bring on ourselves. Like, it's kind of like voluntarily licking the door handle of a preschool bathroom. Yeah, that's quite the image. Or having a sweaty picnic in the ball pit at Chuck E. Cheese's. It's busyness we control. It's self-created stress. You see, for most of us, our pressure, our stress that's crushing us is due to self-inflicted causes. Let me illustrate it to you like this. We have a basic load and we have our limits, and God says, I will not put more on you than you can bear. And you know, money and our need for money, a job, kids, they come with stress. Family, hobbies, church, our relationships. And if we are in the sweet spot that God calls us to, we don't get to the point of fracturing and breaking and being overwhelmed and feeling crushed by these things. Because my grace is sufficient for you, as he promises. But what happens is we make choices, we make decisions, and we self-inflict. And the biggest one is busyness. Let's take, for example, the kids, you know. We have our kids, and rather than letting them play maybe one sport in the fall, they play soccer, and they have piano, and they're in this club and this activity. And moms spend their lives being taxi drivers because you have four kids, and all four kids have to have all the same opportunities because we can't be unfair to one kid versus the other kid. And so your moms, you're stressed out. You have to have practically a professional secretary to keep you going in the right direction for your kids to be involved in all of the activities that they're involved in. That's one example. And we get them involved in sports programs that not only is it after school, I mean, I see it. They're in the field behind me. They're out there until 8:30 at night. And they're on weekends. They're traveling. When do our kids have downtime to be kids? Oh, or how about this? When do our kids have the time to be a part of God's family because of the idolatry of entertainment and sports and our culture? And our youth pastor said,
amen.
Thank you. Right? But this adds stress and pressure to us. How about money? I mean, hey, listen, personally, how much stress and pressure and fractures happen in our marriage in probably the first 10, 12 years of our marriage because Catherine and I did not obey God's word when it came to money when we were first starting out in marriage. And some of it was just ignorance, but regardless, it was the result of bad decisions and bad thinking about money. Some of it we didn't know any better, but some of it was just wanting to keep up with what we thought needed to be the case because this is what the culture teaches us. In fact, that's a big one. You see that last line over there, FOMO? FOMO means fear of missing out. In fact, I think if you really get into it, fear of missing out is one of the driving factors behind this busyness and behind these decisions that we are making that is adding stress and adding pressure into our lives and into our families. And folks, it is fracturing us. It is breaking us down. It is destroying our marriages. It is destroying our lives. It is corrupting and rotting our souls. Why do we work so many hours and do what we do? Because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me at retirement. I'm afraid that if I don't do this for my kid, they won't get into the right school and they won't do this. I'm afraid that, what if they, fear. So much of this is that we're being driven by is fear. And we eat up our margin out of fear. And this was not Jesus at all. You look at Jesus, it's very different. And in fact, here's what happens for most. You know how we respond to this? We look at this, and again, I've done this, man. I have done this. God, I have so much going on, I can't handle it. Please give me more energy. Give me more time. as if God's going to give me 25 hours in the day. How stupid is that prayer request? Give me more time. Give me more money. Give me more energy. Give me more, give me more, give me more. You know what I'm doing? You know what we're doing? We're saying, God, give us more limit. Give us more capacity. And you know what God says? That's how he says it. No. Because we don't use the things that he's given us already according to his word, in line with his principles and his truth. So he's not going to give us more when we don't use what he's already given us in a way that honors him and his word. Because he knows something. If he gives us more limit, what are we going to do? We're just going to consume it. We'll just consume it. So there's a better way. You look at Jesus, and you look at this passage, you see that Jesus built in margin into his life. He built breathing room into his life. It says verse 15, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Excuse me. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now pick up a couple of things in this passage, right? First of all, great crowds, that's the pressure. You get the idea of what's happening. He's getting more and more pressure, more and more fame, more and more people are coming around to be healed of their infirmities. But what is Jesus, how does he respond? This is very important that we pick up on this. First of all, he had to say no to legitimate ministry needs. But so they all came to be healed, and what did Jesus do? Well, he just worked himself to the bone. He just put in more hours. He'd stay up until everybody had their needs met. No, but he would withdraw to desolate places. In other words, he would leave people who had legitimate needs, ministry needs, and take care of himself. Isn't that selfish? It feels selfish, but it's not. Jesus built margin into his life and gave himself breathing room because he realized that every need that is in this church, that is in this community, that is in this world, was not his responsibility to meet. God had needs that were his will for Jesus's life to meet. And God has needs that is your will, that is his will for your life and for my life. And those are the needs that we're supposed to meet. And then we trust him to use someone else to meet the needs of those folks that we can't help. There's a great book I want to recommend. Write this title down, and we'll try to have maybe, Andrea's out of town this week, but maybe next week we can take orders. It's called Crazy Busy. Crazy Busy. A mercifully short book on a really big issue. It's the name of it. Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And he's a pastor, and he was kind of saying how guilty he feels about, because there's always, and let me tell you something, I understand this. I mean, even my week this week, there were times this week where I sacrificed the most important things that I should have been doing because of urgent things. And there's always this tension as a pastor for, do I do this or that, this or that, this or that? Because there's always more needs than there's time in the day and in the week. And he says, you know, and so we have all these things like sex trafficking. I mean, who can be against, who wouldn't want to deliver girls from sex trafficking? And this is like the ministry of the day now. And all the churches are starting ministries to stop sex trafficking. And he says, is it possible that God is not asking me to do anything about sex trafficking right now? Can we trust the cross to take care of this, and it's not my response? I can't do it. I can pray, but I can't do that. It's not my church. My church, no. We have something else. He says, the cross does not put that type of burden on us. It's a cross that says, I'll do anything to follow Jesus. It's not a cross that says, I have to do everything for Jesus. And this means that you can say no to legitimate ministry needs. Some of you folks in here right now, I know you. You're doing too much in this church. It's okay to say no. And many of you aren't doing anything. Get off your keister and do something. That's in 1 Jerry chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? And by the way, that's the problem, because we don't all do the part that God calls us to. Other people overcompensate for those who don't do what they're called to do. And they take more on themselves. But listen, those of you who do that, you can't. You've got to say no. It's okay to say no. Jesus said no. Secondly, he was unafraid to disappoint others. Don't you know that those people that he walked away from were severely disappointed in him? I guarantee you they tweeted out some nasty things about Jesus when he walked away. He got bad emails. All kinds of things happened, but it didn't stop Jesus. It's interesting in Mark 2 when Peter says, hey, we have got people all around us. You need to come back from your desolate place and get to work. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going. We're going to go to another town. I got work to do over there. But what about all these people? No, I've got people over here we need to preach to. And he left them. Talking about disappointing. Thirdly, and don't miss this. This is the big thing here in this passage. He carved out time to care for his soul. That's the big point in this passage. Jesus carved out time. And notice, this was a regular practice. He would withdraw to desolate, what's that next word? Places. Places. This was a practice. Jesus would withdraw to desolate places. And you see this practice over and over in the Gospels in Jesus' life. This was a discipline. This was a practice that he would do. He carved time and he scheduled time in his life to take care of his soul. This is a top priority. This kept his margin. This kept him spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy. Listen, this sermon kind of, in one respect, is an introduction to this entire series of messages. And this series of messages is over the next 5 weeks total, up to Thanksgiving, is meant to explore the common issues that create the pressure in our lives, the stress in our lives, and some of those things that were on that graph. We're going to dig into more deeply, and Ben's going to come next week and bring a message on sometimes the circumstances in our lives that just put us in the desert, you know. And then the week after that, we're going to go into politics right before the election, and how do we handle the pressure and the stress of politics as a Christian in our country in this season and even ongoing. And we're going to deal with some other subjects that bring in great pressure in our lives. But I don't want you to, as we look at those different causes in the weeks ahead, don't forget this most basic, this first most basic one, that we pack our lives and we make decisions that induce this situation. We make decisions that create the issue, that make busyness, and we've got to take responsibility for those types of decisions. We've got to own that. Read this out loud with me. Ready? When my life is fractured by stress and busyness, I endanger my health and put my soul at risk. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Kevin DeYoung, in that book, at the very beginning of his book, he says, I'm writing this book for three basic reasons, because busyness, stress, it affects us in three horrible ways. He says, first of all, it robs us of our joy. When we are stressed and under pressure so much like we are, we do not have the joy of the Lord displaying through our lives. And the joy of God, the peace that passes understanding, it is a powerful witness to those in our world whose lives are fractured and falling apart by stress. And when there's no difference between us, we lose the compelling aspects of the gospel witness. There's an issue, folks, in God's people, when our use of anxiety medication is no different than that of the people who don't have Jesus. Now listen, is there legitimate reasons for medication? Yes, when you have chemical imbalances, I'm thankful for medicine. When people have chemical imbalances and there's depression and sometimes there's situational things that occur in life and we have medicine that can help us maybe in a difficult time, a death or whatever. But let's be honest, how much of the stress and the pressure that we are under that facilitates and prompts us to go, doctor, I need some help, I'm under pressure, is the result of our decisions that we're making in our lives that is self-inflicted busyness and stress? We need to ask that question as God's people. Because God's never promised us a life with no pressure and no stress. That's part of the fallen condition. So is it possible that we, through our decisions, are losing our joy in the Lord? And to cope with it, we're turning to medication, or we're turning to alcohol, or we're turning to food, or we're turning to, you know, some other substance, or to porn, or to entertain, to deal with the stress. Is that possible? Of course it is. It's happening at epidemic proportions. Our joy is being robbed as Christians in this. He says it robs us of our joy. It robs our hearts. He writes, for most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. We become so fixated. What do I do with this debt? What do I do with this relationship? What do I do? I don't have that. I need this job. This job is killing me. I wonder right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being, I love my job, and 10 being, oh, I can't wait till retirement. How many of us would be at 10? Yeah, thanks. Thank you for your honesty, right? You know? He says, thirdly, busyness and stress can cover up the rot in our soul. It'll rob us of our joy. It'll rob us of our, rob our hearts. And it'll cover up the rot in our souls. This is a little bit different. But I get this. This is one of the things my sabbatical really God revealed to me, is that I would allow myself to become busier and busier and busier and busier, because by becoming busier, I didn't have to pay attention and do business with God with the junk that was in my soul. I could pretend. It makes it easier to disregard the junk when you're too tired and wore out and exhausted and too busy. If you keep running hard enough, you can quench the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so in some respects, there's a twisted aspect to this that I think is almost from the pit itself. The more we give in to busyness and the more we get involved in this and stress, the easier it is for us not to deal with the root causes of our sins and of our imprisonments and our bondages and the things that rob us from the victorious Christian life and that full life that Jesus wants us to have. How's your life? How is it? Now, Jesus endured the pressures of the cross. He took on the load of sin. And he did these things to rescue us, to give us anew, a full life. He says in John 10, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They'll come and go freely. They'll find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Is that your life? Or is it pressure, stress, fracturing, overwhelming, exhaustion, feeling like you don't know where you're going to turn? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. This is why Jesus came. To give us deliverance from our sins, to give us eternal life for all of eternity, to give us his presence for glory. But folks, between now and then to give us joy, to give us peace, to give us a rich and satisfying life. Is that your life? Does that describe your life? Or is your life ridiculously blessed and overwhelmingly stressed? Overwhelmingly stressed or abundantly full? Fractured or filled? Which one? That's why Jesus came. He took on the load of the cross, took on the load, the stress of the cross, the load of our sins. He went to the limits so that we could have that type of life. Are you enjoying it? Or through our decisions, are we being robbed of that joy? Jesus has better. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that when we come to the table, we ought to examine ourselves. To not eat and drink the body of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And specifically this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to encourage you to just ask a simple question. In your own life, Lord, is there areas of my life where, my stress, my burdens are because of my choices, sinful choices oftentimes, that I need to confess, I need to repent of? You come to the table this morning, nobody's going to come perfect. But we can come saying, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, would you forgive me? I give you questions in your notes, and I hope that you'll take them home and you'll meditate over them. Are you going home and checking emails and working? Never getting to eat with your family? Running around speeding like a crazy man? Losing your temper? Jesus, we come to you this morning knowing that we need cleansing. We see your life and we see how you did those things that the Father gave you, and you stayed within those limits that he had given you. You did that work. Lord, we are fallen, and sometimes it's fear. A lot of times it's fear that motivates us, and we take on more and we try to do more. Sometimes it's just sinful desires. It puts us in financial bondage. We want to be like other people. We're afraid of the future, and so we think it all depends upon ourselves rather than trusting you. So much of this stress, these things that we're experiencing, it's because of our sinfulness, Lord. Would you open our eyes to that? And even this morning as we come to the table, would you help us to see that and to begin to confess it?